Well, it's Mother's Day. Hallelujah. We're so grateful for our moms. We should give our moms a hand, shouldn't we? Mother's Day can be kind of difficult. We're glad that you're here this morning. We're glad to see those who are joining us online. We have been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we will return there next week. We're going to talk about Mother's Day this morning. Mother's Day is usually like the third highest Sunday, attendance Sunday in churches. It falls right after Christmas and Easter. But it can be difficult because sometimes people struggle with that mother relationship, right? Sometimes mom struggles with their kids, or perhaps there's been a woman who's had a difficult time having children, or maybe there's been a loss in the family. You've lost a mom, or there's been a struggle. I know there are folks that have come out of such abusive or dysfunctional homes that they don't even talk to their mom, that they don't make a call to their mom. That's a tough thing, and I get it. But just because something's difficult doesn't mean we don't talk about it, right? I think God, above all, would have us to make reconciliation, to fight our way through some of those difficulties, through some of those struggles. God would always have us to forgive. But we are going to choose to celebrate Mother's Day regardless. I heard a comedian the other day, and I'm not going to go into this very deep, but he said Mother's Day is like the third largest holiday. You know where Father's Day ends up? He's like, I did the research. Halloween falls above Father's Day. Father's Day ends up 33rd on the list. So that's why we give fathers brownies, I guess. You got to have something to make it worth coming to church. So I don't know. We have lots of examples of women in Scripture who've made huge impacts in their families. Eve, obviously, but Eve was the first mother who lost one child at the hands of another. That's a tough day. Rebecca was Isaac's wife. She struggled with favoritism between her sons, Jacob, over Esau. Hannah, if you remember, Hannah in the Old Testament was Samuel's mother. Samuel ended up being the prophet. She couldn't have a child, and then she went to the priest, and the priest prayed for her, blessed her, said, by next year you're going to have a child. She did. She raised the child, but then she left her child at the temple to be raised by the priest. She dropped the child off at about 3 years old because she promised a child to God. We read these stories, but they're not just stories. They're accounts. They're things that really happen. Can you imagine raising your child at the age of 3 and then leaving him at a temple for somebody else to raise? That's kind of a difficult thing. In the New Testament, we read about Eunice. Actually, Paul talks to Timothy, and he talks about Timothy's mother, Eunice, and what an impact she made on his life. Mary, obviously, was Jesus' mother. There were some struggles that she had, some difficult things there. This morning, I want to talk about another mom, a mom who Scripture doesn't write much about her. You may or may not know her. She was a mom who had to give up her son. So today's message is not about a coffee mug that says world's greatest mom. It's not about how to train up our child. It's not about what it means to be the perfect mom or even the Proverbs 31 woman. I've preached on that before on Mother's Day. That didn't go over so big at home, just saying. But rather, today is a message about moms who have to make, or who've had to make, hard choices for the welfare of her son. It's about a mom, and in this case, a mom and a dad. Parenting is not for the faint of heart, right? Anybody, you know, parenting, how many of you just think, oh, parenting, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! I mean, this is a tough gig, right? Your kid starts out, man alive, they're so dependent on you for everything, and by the time they get to 3, no, I can do that. You want to say, you can't do nothing. You don't know nothing yet. And by the time they're 13, they know everything. And then you know nothing. And then all of a sudden they hit 30, And life kind of changes again. And here we are in a culture. The truth of the matter is not just moms or even moms and dads, but now maybe some of you as grandparents are finding yourself in a situation where you're investing in, you're putting so much time in. Maybe you're at a point where you're having to make tough choices regarding your kids and your kids' kids, your kids' children. We see this. Parenting requires tough decisions. It requires some decisions, I don't know how to say this, but some decisions that are risky, some decisions that are absolutely heart-wrenching, right? Quite simply, I think it requires some decisions that are nothing more than just faith. You have to walk in faith. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. The Levites were actually of the priestly order. When we talk about the children of Israel, 12 children, one of them was Levi. Levi ended up being a priest before the Lord. And so this boy was born in the priestly order. Verse 3, "But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated him with tar," or coated not him, coated the basket with tar and pitch. Sorry, I just got a vision in my head there. "Placed a child in it and put him among the reeds in the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him." Now, you think, well, wait a minute. What are we talking about here? A three-month-old baby. You can't keep him quiet anymore, so you got to hide him. Here's just a little history for us. The nation of Israel at this point in time had been in Egypt for 400 years. And when they began there, they were actually in pretty good stead with Pharaoh. Everything was going fine. But then they continued to grow and grow and grow. And as a nation, they got larger and larger and larger. And Egypt began, the Pharaoh began to get nervous. He's like, what if they rebel? What if they choose to take over? What if they choose to kick us out? And so what the Pharaoh did was he forced the Hebrews into slavery and hoping to break their backs, but they continued to grow and they continued to prosper. And so Pharaoh turned up the heat a little bit. He's like, they keep having babies, they keep getting growing larger, so here's what we're going to do. I want to commission all the midwives. Whenever a Hebrew woman has a baby boy, you take that baby boy out and you throw him in the Nile River. How'd you like to have that on your resume? Here's my job. And it didn't work. It didn't work because the midwives decided they needed to honor God more than they needed to honor the Pharaoh, and so they wouldn't do it. And so Pharaoh turns up the pressure even a little bit more. And what he does is he commissions all the Egyptians. Hey, look, if you happen to see a baby, a little baby, just a few months old or a few weeks old, if you happen to see a Hebrew baby, you have the right, the authority, you actually have the commission to toss that baby in the river, but make sure you stay there to watch him drown. And so this young woman, after trying to keep her baby quiet for 3 months, finally decided that she had to do something about it. In Exodus chapter 2, she had built a little basket, took a little papyrus basket, covered it with tar, put the baby in there. Chapter 2, verse 5. "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw a basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to go and get it. She opened the basket and she saw a baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said." So she knew what she was getting into. Her job at this point should have been to take that baby out of the basket and toss him in the river, because her dad was the one who made the decree. Chapter 2 and verse 7. "Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter," his sister, that baby, his older sister, I'm guessing she was probably 8, 10 years old, maybe 12, I don't know. His sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get a Hebrew woman to nurse your baby for you?" "Yes," she said, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother, which was also her mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So she goes from slavery and having to hide her baby and get rid of, instead of kill the baby, put the baby in the bushes, and now she gets her baby back, and she gets paid for being the baby's mom. Kind of a cool gig, right? Sounds like God's involved. So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So Moses' mother, instead of drowning him, had to hide him and then put him in the bushes. And then along, and this was not a totally uncommon practice for a woman who did not have a child, was adopting a child, to find what they called a wet nurse, somebody who could nurse the baby. And this woman, Moses' mother, is only mentioned just a few times in Scripture. And yet she makes it into the Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." The king's edict, again, kill all these baby boys. Now she has a name. I have a hard time pronouncing her name. But according to Numbers chapter 26, Kohath, a forefather of Amram, the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed. That's her name, Jochebed. A descendant of Levi, who was born to the Levites in Egypt. To Aram, she bore Aaron, Moses, and her sister Miriam. Jochebed was Moses' mother, or at least that's what I'm going to call her today. Someone looks at that and says, "Is that how you pronounce her name?" And I say, "Well, that's how I pronounce her name. Jochebed." I want you to imagine living with that type of fear. No one threatens to kill or to steal our babies here in America. And as I wrote that, I thought, that's really not true, is it? When I wrote this line, I kind of choked on it because our children really are not safe in so many ways. We know that there are forces at work which threaten to drown our children. I'm not talking about taking them out to the lake and drowning them. But there is a river of violence and hatred and fear and promiscuity. And that's just what's coming out of our television sets every day. That doesn't include what they see on the internet. That doesn't include the sea of confusion between what's right and what's wrong in our society. When we're willing to call evil good and good evil, that's something that can drown our children. The world wants to confuse them with gender identity and the total lack of morals. The devil wants to drown our kids. And then, when they've gone through so much struggle in their life, when they've gone through so many challenges, when the home life has been so difficult, then he wants those kids to drown themselves with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of promiscuity and other things to take their eye off of the pain that's in their life. There's an agenda against the family in our country, in our world. And every conscientious parent knows the dangers to raising kids in our world. Right? Am I talking out of my head? There are struggles for every one of our kids. There are struggles for our grandkids. Some of you say, well, I don't really have kids, but I have families that I'm close to, and I'm like an auntie, or I'm like a grandma to these kids. That's right. She found herself in a dangerous world. Jochebed stands out because she did what she could to save her child. And then when she could do absolutely no more, When it came to the end of what she could do, she depended totally on the faithfulness of God. And it's from that position that I want to look at Jochebed today. She did everything she could do. First of all, I believe that her faith was courageous. The writer of Hebrews said, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. Even though the king said that he had to kill all these male babies, throw them into the river, she and her husband disobeyed the king and chose, can you imagine? I mean, okay, a baby a few days old, not so bad, they're not so loud. But they start getting a little squirmier and a little bit bigger, and all of a sudden they're kind of difficult to hold down. They're kind of difficult to keep quiet. And we often think of faith as being passive. But the whole idea, and it's this whole idea of, well, we're just going to let go and let God. I'm sorry, I'm crowded in here. I can't hardly take it. There's nothing passive about faith. There's nothing passive about faith. Says that we're supposed to step out into something we don't know that exists. We're supposed to believe things that aren't there. We're supposed to trust in and listen to and hear cues from a God that we don't see. There's nothing passive about that. If we're going to walk in faith, we have to do something. We have to walk in faith, right? Some of you aren't quite convinced yet. I'm not really sure what you're saying there, Pastor. Faith is not passive. I'm not saying it's aggressive, but what I'm saying is that we have to actually do something. Real faith is active. Faith calls us to do sometimes risky things. I think of mothers who've had a tough time conceiving, women who've had a tough time conceiving, and they take the opportunity to adopt children who might otherwise have spent their lives in orphanages or in difficult situations. That's a courageous act. That's a courageous act. You're going to adopt a baby. You don't know where it comes from, what's going on. That's a courageous act. I know moms who've taken those babies from the time they were this big until the time they were big enough to carry mom. And all of a sudden, that child decided that he wanted to find his real parents. That's a courageous act to say, I'm just going to trust you, Lord, in that situation. I think of moms or women who've had children and maybe the father is not a believer or there's struggle in the household, just to take the child to church, just to take the child and acquaint them with God can be a very courageous act. Faith is not passive. Even if you say, I need to just let go and let God, there's an activation to that. There's something that we have to do. Think about mothers or fathers, I don't care, who stand up to a teenage son or a daughter. A mother who's willing to say no, even when every other mother is willing to say yes. Every other mom in the kid's circle, oh yeah, yeah, it's fine. And some mom's willing to take the heat from her kid because she's willing to stand up and say, no, that's not a right place. I don't want you going there. I don't want you doing that. Think about moms who have given up lucrative careers so they can stay at home and raise their children while everyone around says, oh, that's crazy. That's crazy. What are you doing that for? So I ask myself, what gives moms the courage to act in such a way that they would do that? And the answer that I got is that they fear God more than they fear man. They want to please God more than they want to please their children or their children's friend or even their husband. And there's a trust. They trust that as they're obedient to what God is calling them to do, that he will take care of their child. Second thing I think about Moses' mother is that she had this sensibility, if you will, to her faith. After 3 months of hiding her baby, she saw the handwriting on the wall, and she's like, I have to do something more. I have to get him protected. And so she, even though she had to step out in faith and put him in the river, put him somewhere in the reeds, I believe just because of how the scripture reads, she kind of knew that there were going to be people coming down to those reeds to wash. She knew what was going on. And she's got her little girl standing off in the corner watching what's going on. I need you to come back and tell mom what happened. It was kind of like she didn't just take the baby in this little basket and push it down the river and go, well, see you, son. I hope I see you someday. It's more like taking a baby in a bassinet and putting him on the steps of the hospital like you see in the old movies. She did something to try and make sure she could take care of him. But Moses' sister made a pretty good spy. And when Moses was discovered in the Nile, the sister had a plan. We're going to find a nurse for you. And it all fell into place. It was kind of a sensible thing. She was courageous. She was sensible. And her faith was rewarded. And soon, it was rewarded in such a way that she got to raise her own child. The text said that Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket and she went to it. She opened it and she saw the baby crying and she had pity. Moses could have just as well been dead. But God moved. And I believe he moved because of this woman's faith. The mother did what she could. She did what she could on her own. But Moses was saved because of her faith. It's interesting to me. A member of Pharaoh's own family, you read these things, and sometimes again we got to read it over and over again. A member of Pharaoh's own family, Pharaoh who kept the children of Israel, kept the Hebrew children, kept them in bondage, comes down to the river and rescues the rescuer, delivers the deliverer, and then raises him in her own home. So this is the sermon that I was going to preach. I was going to build a little bit on these points. This is where I was going to stop. And as I was getting ready last night to hit print, I just felt like the Lord said, is that the end of the story? Was Moses at this point really safe? Is this it? Is this what's done? We don't think about it, but can you imagine Moses' mother? Now she's going to turn. So now once the baby is 2 or 3 years old and he's weaned, now she takes this baby over to Pharaoh's daughter and says, I've taken him as far as I can. Here you go. What's going to happen? Yeah. There's a few of you going, whoa! Wait a minute. She knows it's going to be bad if she doesn't. So she takes and she delivers him to Pharaoh's daughter. Now he's going to get raised in the palace. He's going to be the grandson, the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is the one who's got everybody in bondage. What's going to happen to my little boy? What's he going to see? What's he going to experience? He's been raised in all this wealth and all this opulence. He gets all this stuff. What's he going to think of his own people? There's a greater story here. There's more that takes place. Moses is raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. He was taught. What was he taught? Can you imagine the parties that were thrown? Can you imagine the decadence? Can you imagine all that stuff? And she brought him there. If you've never thought about that, you should think about that a little bit. Acts chapter 7. At the time that Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child, for 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him in and brought him in as her own son. Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and in action. He was raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. When I look at that, when I read that, I think it's kind of like the world system. He's raised in all of that. Here's what it reminds me of. You know what it really reminds me of? It reminds me of us sending our kids off to college. what are they going to get subject to there at college? What kind of training? What kind of thought process? What kind of worldly stuff are they going to be exposed to? Now, you and I, depending on how old you are, I'm 60. I never went to college. Now they call it technical college, I guess. There wasn't a whole lot of too much going on in tech school. You kind of went to school and you went home. That's kind of all what it was. I didn't go off to college. Off to college where all this stuff happens. I remember Zoe going off to college. And she took a training because what was the percentage of the ladies who were molested at college? Was it like 30% of all? Like 30%. Yeah, Ryan's like, I'll take them out. 30% of all the young women who go to college are molested by somebody in college. That's not a current number. That's a number that's got a few years on it. What is that like? Moses, his mother is sending him off to a place where she knows he's going to get exposed to all these fantastic worldly things. He's going to see things and hear things that there's no way that she could provide. But there's got to be a fear because this is not a righteous king, a righteous Pharaoh's house. She's sending him right into the den of wickedness. And then Moses grows up. He's 40 years old. Verse 23. When Moses, in Acts chapter 7, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. He was raised in an Egyptian Pharaoh's home. He goes to visit his family of origin, the slaves, the Hebrews. He goes to visit them, the Israelites. They're one and the same here. He goes to visit them and he finds one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense, he avenged him, and he killed the Egyptian. Now, I don't know how old his mom was when she put him in the river. I mean, maybe she had a baby when she was 15. Maybe she was 30. But this is 40 years later anyhow, and she sees her son, first of all, raised in this palace, and then, if she's still alive, she sees her son murder somebody. She knows about it. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. I remember one time playing King on the Hill when I was a kid. I was in grade school. At our grade school, they used big front-end loaders, and they pushed snow piles up high. They were like taller than the ceiling here. And we'd play King on the Hill. And I remember these sixth graders, and they were brutalizing everybody who came up the hill. So Buddy and I, we got together, and it's like, all right, let's go and do this for all the little kids that are just getting abused. So we went up and we took them out. And we really thought that we were going to be the king and everybody's going to love us. And all those little rats chased us off the hill the same way. That's kind of like Moses here. Moses thinks everybody's going to rally around him, but they don't. As a matter of fact, the next day, Moses came up to two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the men who were mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. He's like, "You know what? I'm just done. I'm out of here. I thought I was supposed to be this deliverer. Maybe not. I've gone from being raised in a palace to now I'm done. I'm gonna do life on my own. I'm gonna go settle down out in the backside of the wilderness out here." And he takes the next 40 years, gets married, has a couple kids, and just settles. Think about his mom. What's she seeing? Where's this kid that was so special that I saved him? I kept from drowning. Maybe she's at the point where she wished she had drowned him. I saved him at this point. I set him aside. He got the best of the best, and now he's out living in the back of the wilderness someplace? What is going on? I don't know how old she was. But Moses lives out two-thirds of his life. I believe it was all in training. But this son of hers that was educated in the ways of the Egyptians, he was powerful in speech, powerful in action, comes to his own people, and they send him away. She sees this son who's gone through all this, and he somehow, in defense of one of his own countrymen, he ends up becoming a murderer. And he's like, I've had enough. I'm guessing that she doesn't make it clear to the end of his life. I don't know. But we find that he spends 40 years in a palace, which to me just kind of represents the world. He spends the next 40 years on his own, which is kind of like what we do. I'll just do it myself. And then, God gets hold of him. Maybe you say, I spent half my life doing this on my own, and I seem to keep running into walls. Well, give up. Turn to God now. You still got half of your life left. I've spent the first 40 years trying to fix this. Give it up. Turn to God now. Turn to God sooner rather than later. You can wait till later if you want. Moses waited. He didn't do it after the first 40 years. He waited till after the second 40 years. You don't have to wait until you're 80 to try and serve God. Right? Two-thirds of his life. Now listen, here's a message that I think God has for us. Whether you're mom or dad or whether you're grandma or whether you're grandpa. Sometimes we watch our kids and it just destroys us. It just brings us to our knees. How could they make such bad choices? I did everything that I could. I did everything that was right. I did everything that I knew how. And they still went off and they did the dumbest thing. I happened to be in the truck the other day while I'm thinking about this message, and Merle Haggard's song comes on. I'm not totally a country guy, but Merle Haggard's song comes on, Mama Tried. Mama tried to raise me better, but her heeding I denied, pleading I denied. He comes at a point in his life, one verse in there says, I turned 21 in prison doing life without parole. It goes on from there. But he comes to a point where he says, I finally have realized it's not my mom's fault. She did everything that she could, and I still screwed it up on my own. It's time that I make a change. Look, here's the point. None of us, I don't care who you are, as a parent, none of us are ever going to get to the point where you've done everything so perfect that your kid's just going to be aces all the way, man. It's just going to be perfect. They still have free will. They can still make choices to do what's right, to do what's wrong, to get in trouble. Moses lived in the palace, and he ended up on the backside of the wilderness because he killed somebody. This is God's deliverer. This is the guy that God was sending. You see, I know God has a call on my kid's life. I've heard so many moms say that. I know that God's got a call on my kid's life. Well, here's the real question. When it's all said and done, you see, Jochebed was not commended for being the world's greatest mom. She wasn't commended for being the Proverbs 31 woman. She wasn't commended for raising up her child in the way that she could go, that he should go. You know what she was commended for? She was commended for her faith. I'm going to say that again because that should excite somebody. Unless it's just too warm in here. She wasn't commended for having breakfast ready every day. She wasn't commended for being home from work when he got there every day. She wasn't commended for getting him in the best schools. She was commended for her faith. There's nothing you can do about some of those other things, but we can continue to walk in faith. What does that mean? believing that God's going to do something greater if I just walk in that trust. She hung on. We don't know much more about her life other than what I have read. But the real question is, do we believe that God is at work in our children's life? Do we believe that he loves them exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think? Do we believe that he loves them more than we do? Do we believe that when we see the garbage in the life, God sees something greater? Do we believe that when we see them struggling, maybe that's something that they absolutely had to go through to change their heart to become the person that God wants them to be, or not? Because here's the deal. We watch our kids and we watch them struggle and we think, how could God ever use that? Okay, Pastor, I get it. If they got a speeding ticket, maybe he wants them to slow down. But they're going to jail. Guess what? God's there. He's there, right? We don't have to toss your Bible out. That doesn't work. It doesn't. He's there in the midst of that struggle. There are things that mothers and that fathers and that grandmas and grandpas can do, but ultimately, every one of our kids, we simply have to lay them at the foot of the cross. It's why we dedicate babies. We dedicate them trusting that God will do exceeding abundantly. He'll do more for our kids than we ever could. We believe that he's at work behind the scenes. You know how you know if your faith is in trouble? It's when you get so depressed by everything that's going on. Maybe the world really isn't falling apart. Maybe their world is finally falling into place. They just got to get to the bottom of their bucket. Maybe in all of our attempts to try and fix them, we've kept them from getting to the bottom of their bucket. Maybe it's time to let go and let them get to the bottom. Let God do what God's going to do. There are things that we can do. And the hardest thing, the most difficult thing, I actually have a thing in our family with a niece and a grandniece and the struggles they have with my family. It's like somebody's always rescuing them. At some point, you got to say, let it go. Let it go. Let this thing play out. God is trying to take this ugly situation and actually work through it. But you keep helping them so God can never get the work done. Somebody's got to fail. How many of you had to fail before you turned to God? I had to fail before I turned to God. We want to protect our kids, and I get it. The hardest thing is to let go. A mother's heart, a father's heart, is we want to protect them. We got to start letting go. You know, if you want them to walk, you got to let them fall on their butt, right? They might even lose a tooth or two along the way. You want them to ride that bike, you got to let them go. We got to take the training wheels off. But Pastor, what if they fall? There's no what. I'll guarantee you they're going to fall. They might crash into the car. They could dent the car. They could bang their little head. But most of us live through that. You got to let them fall. What about when they get a car? Oh, my goodness, when they get a car, then what's going to happen, Grace? Be careful. Don't speed. They get a car. We got to let them go. Raymond, you got to let her go. Right? Right? Otherwise, what? We hover over them. Oh, don't make mistakes. Don't make mistakes. Don't make mistakes. Then my pastor's wife in Hibbing, she made her boys, she had two boys. She made the boys learn how to do laundry. She made them learn how to cook. She made them learn. She's like, there is no way I'm going to turn these two young men over to some poor unsuspecting woman. And I did everything for them so they don't know how to clean their room or they don't know how to make bacon and eggs or they don't know how to do laundry. I'm not going to do that to some poor woman. And you know what? You got to let them fail along the way. This might not sound like a good Mother's Day message. But I prayed for years for my kids to fail. God, I hope that fails for them. Oh, I can't believe you do that. Why? If they're going to do something wrong, I pray that it fails. Help them fail when they're little and the consequences are little, and they might learn a lesson when they're little instead of waiting until they're 18 and then they're going to be out of my sight and they're going to fail. Man, let them fail when they're young. Let them fall down. Let them bump their knees. Because here's the deal. Sooner or later, we have to let our adult children learn how to hear from God. And they're never going to learn if we don't let them start when they're little. They're never going to learn. They're going to come up with one excuse after another excuse after another excuse as to why this old world is just so bad and their mom and dad were so rotten and there's blah, 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 blah. Right? They need to learn how to hear from God. They need to learn how to follow God's call. Moses had to learn that. He learned all kinds of stuff. He was this great leader. He had vocal abilities. He could speak. He was a teacher. He had all kinds of stuff. That's what Acts says. He was great at that. It's just that he was weak. He had all these abilities, but he'd never gone out and actually tested the waters. And when he did, he got in trouble, so he had to run away for another 40 years. Some of us let two-thirds of our life go by before we decide that we need to hear from God. Start listening sooner. One of the greatest things I think we can do for our kids is to pray with them, pray for them. Ask them what they think God is telling them. What do you learn? Let's coach them. Let's direct them through that, right? God's call. God's call. We want them to not only hear God, but we want them to hear his call on their life, even if it means that they live 10 miles away from us, or 50 miles away from us, or 1,500 miles away from us. Moses' mother was commended for her faith, not even for the results. She was not commended for the results of Moses. She was commended for her faith. Mothers, take heart. God will use your courageous and sensible faith to accomplish his purpose. Trust that he is working behind the scenes to accomplish purposes in your child's life that you may never understand. He will use you, but ultimately it is not up to you. His children are his children before they're your children. Your ultimate purpose, mothers, and I believe fathers, is to foster a courageous, sensible faith that will instill in your children the knowledge of a faith and a love for a God who sees and knows their deepest need for salvation. And then to trust him to accomplish that work through Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't worry. Keep praying, keep believing, even when you don't see the results that you want to see. Keep believing, because God is still God. Amen? Amen? Father, I just thank you for each mother in this room, each mom who's listening online, each dad or grandma or grandpa who's looking at their kids now in their teens, in their 20s or 30s, and they're going, oh God, when? And what you're saying is, hang on. Hang on. Trust. Trust that I'm at work. Beyond that which you see, trust that I am at work. God, I pray that each mom and dad can rest in that. They still reach out. They still do what they need to do. But you, God, are in control of it all. You're a father that cares far more than any father could, far more than any. Yeah, mom's heart breaks. I get it. But you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. We just pray that for this congregation to grab a hold of that, for the people, your people to hear that word. Because you know what? We're going to trust God beyond what we see. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and have a great week. Happy Mother's Day to all you ladies.